Sunday, July 23rd.
So it was just 1 week ago, last Saturday, that a family in Arizona decided to celebrate Maria Reyes' 26th birthday by driving out to Tonto National Forest, going for a short hike and a cool swim on a hot day. Unbeknownst to them, the National Weather Service had set out warnings for flash flooding in that area. Conditions were perfect for a tragedy in the sense of the rain came quickly in a short amount of time. A lot of rain fell in an area that had been devastated by wildfires, and a terrible flash flood developed. Wall of water 40 feet wide and about 6 feet high washed down a canyon, picking up a lot of debris. And that family was caught unawares, and so many were killed from that one family. Maria Rea, her husband Hector, their three young children, and five others from their extended family were killed. Now, death came quickly, and that story has fascinated our country because it's so tragic and so terrible and so awful. But the reality is death comes quickly many times, and many of us have been touched by death in everyday life. So often death becomes just a part of your everyday life. Loved ones, neighbors, friends, you hear of someone you used to work with or someone you used to know that's passed away, maybe someone you graduated with, or you hear about that famous person, that author that really encouraged you, that famous writer, speaker, director, actor that passed away. And there's just a moment of sadness. Death affects us all in so many ways and can cause us intense emotions that can be like a flash flood trying to pull us away from what we hold on to. So often, death and grief can be a tidal wave that washes us away or tries to pull us away. And the reality is we need something to hold on to. We need something to hold on to. Jesus provides that. He gives us an authentic truth that we can hold on to in this passage today. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though they die, they will live. And that becomes an authentic truth we can hold on to and build our lives upon. That authentic truth can be a comfort for us now, a present reality, a present hope that we can hold on to, regardless of how death touches our lives or how grieving affects us. We can hold on to that reality that we are connected to Jesus, who declared that he is the resurrection and the life. It's not a far-off theological concept. It's a present reality for us today. So what we learn in our passage today, it's a great passage, John 11, 21 through 44 is what we'll study today. We first meet Martha, who has an authentic conversation with Jesus. She has an authentic conversation with Jesus. I love Martha because she is one who grieves. She has emotion. All of us have emotions. And in Martha's case, I believe they're probably pretty strong, intense emotions. But she handles them in a logical way. She handles them in a very sort of pragmatic way. Martha is wired in her personality to be like that. Grief is unique to each and every person. Just as each individual personality is unique and each one of us has fingerprints that are unique, each one of us is going to grieve in a way that's different from those around us, perhaps. And the reality is there is no prescription for grief. There's no right way or wrong way to grieve. The way Martha grieves is right for her personality and right for her situation. The way her sister Mary grieves, as you'll see, is right for her and her personality and her situation. So Martha hears Jesus is on the edge of town. She comes to talk with him. And I love the first thing she says. This authentic conversation begins with her statement of, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You hear the emotion in that statement. You hear the sadness. You hear the confusion. You hear the frustration even. But you also hear the faith. She believes that Jesus is still Lord. She believes that Jesus could have done something, but she's struggling with why he didn't and why he wasn't there. They sent a message. Why didn't he come? Why didn't he respond? Her emotions are there. They're strong. They're intense, but she is still struggling in the midst of that to have faith. To have faith. If you look at that next statement she makes, she says, but even now, I believe that God will give you whatever you ask. Even now, I believe that God will do whatever you ask. In other words, I still have faith. I still, though I'm struggling with these emotions and though they're trying to pull me away and be a flash flood that washes me away, I'm holding on tight to the authentic truth that I know you are Son of God. You are Messiah. I know that God will grant whatever you ask. Even now, even in the midst of my pain and my struggling and my why weren't you here, I know that reality. I love Jesus' response. He basically looks at her and says, you're right, Martha, God will grant my request. God will do what I ask. In fact, he's already planning to do this. I will raise your brother. Your brother will rise again, Jesus says. Now, I think he means that Lazarus will rise again. I don't know about you, but that's what the statement says. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few minutes. And he's telling Martha, I will raise him. I will do what you ask. I will bring that miracle right now. But I think he's also trying to comfort her in that moment. But Martha, like many of us, thinks this is a theological comfort, that this is a reality of resurrection someday. So she says, yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in that theological concept that someday the dead in Christ will rise, and that last day, that far off future reality. She's saying, I believe that. And yes, that is of some comfort. Sure, I believe in that. And Jesus is saying, Martha, yes, that's true. There is a resurrection of the day someday, that last day. Yes, that will happen. But I'm talking a comfort that is right now, right here, right in front of you. Not a future reality comfort, but a present reality comfort. He says, I am the resurrection. It's not some theological dry concept. It's not found in a book of commentary or... No. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me, though they die, they will live. What he's saying is the death paradigm, it's being turned on its ear. It's being flipped upside down. Death will no longer be a permanent state. Death will no longer be something we need to be afraid of. He's about to defeat death on the cross, but right now he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So you will have life. You will have life. Even though you go through this thing called death, it's now going to be a temporary reality, a transition, if you will, a doorway from one life to the next, from one life to the next. The reality that eternal life begins now with Jesus. He's saying, I am the resurrection and life. This is a present reality, Martha. You can take comfort and strength in this right now, that I am here, that you are connected to me, that you believe in me. And even if you experience death, it'll be a transition, a stepping from one world into the next. He says, anyone who believes in me, though they may die, they will live and live forever. And then he says, Martha, do you believe this? He's asking for her to affirm her faith in this, to make sure she's got it. Make sure she's holding tightly to this authentic truth that will get her through her difficult days. She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe you came into the world, and I believe what you're telling me, that this present reality is available to me, that you are the resurrection and the life, and I can have hope. I cannot be forced to grieve like the pagans around me who have no hope. I will grieve with hope. I will grieve with the confident expectation that you will keep your promises, that you have kept your promises, and that death has no hold. That death has no hold. The reality is Martha is affirming her faith. That conviction is going to be her strong holding on to that authentic truth. That will get her through any difficult day that may come, any difficult hour. She is a great model for us. For she endures her suffering with faith, with strength, with hope. She goes back and she gets, the reality is, she goes back and she gets her sister, but she's walking in that tension that some of us walk in between doubt and faith. How elements of faith exist together with elements of doubt. How faith and doubt, they exist together. The elements exist together. And that's normal. That's normal for us humans. What the expression I always say, that faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of trust. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of trust. And the elements of faith and doubt exist together, and that is normal. And Martha's going to walk forward with faith, knowing that those doubts, those struggles, those intense emotions, that they're normal. They're just part of life. She goes back to the house and she gets her sister Mary, and she whispers to Mary, the teacher's here and he wants to see you. Now, Mary, she tries to slip out quietly as well, but Mary's probably more the center of the attention of the grieving friends who have come. Mary grieves in a way that would have been familiar to many in their culture. Very open emotion, very expressive. She would have grieved in a way that was very different than her sister Martha. She would have been crying and weeping and mourning very publicly, very openly, something that many in her culture would have been a part of as well. So she can't slip away so easily. She is followed by the crowd, and they think she's going to the grave to mourn at the gravesite. But she's actually going to meet Jesus just outside the town. And look how she approaches him. That can be found in 28 through 37. We see Mary approaching him and a genuine, authentic emotion. Authentic emotion here from Mary and from Jesus. The reality is Mary approaches him and she throws herself on the ground. She throws herself on the ground. Now that could be reverence and honor and worship. That definitely could be part of it. I think it's also showing you the state that she's in. She's grieving and she's overwhelmed by emotion. And that flash flood of emotion is just sweeping her away. She can't even stand anymore. She throws herself on the ground and she weeps and pours out her heart. A Niagara Falls of tears come from her eyes. She's overwhelmed by grief and by sadness and sorrow. And seeing Jesus, well, that just brought it all out. And she throws herself on the ground and she weeps. And she says, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Now, she says the same thing Martha said, but I think she says it in a different way. Martha was able to stand and have a conversation with Jesus, most likely face to face. Her grief is different. She's expressing it through her personality. Mary is unable to stand. She throws herself on the ground. She cries out to Jesus. Now, the words are the same. The emotion may be similar, but the way it's being expressed is differently. Grieve differently. And Jesus doesn't proclaim one is right and one is wrong. He basically meets them where they are and helps them to express that grief in the way they need to. Mary cries out to Jesus. That's all she can say is that one statement. That statement that contains such honesty, such confusion, such faith, but also such doubt. Lord, if you had been here, in other words, you could have done something, but why weren't you here? And why didn't you save my brother? My brother is dead, and I am so sad. And she pours out her heart. She can't say anything else. And the crowd with her, they're wailing. Now, grief in that culture would have been a very loud expression, a very dramatic expression of grief. So there's a lot of people wailing. Jesus sees them. He looks at Mary, weeping. And he has a strong emotional response himself. Jesus experiences an intense emotion himself. Now, the emotion is interesting. The NIV, the NLT, they struggle to translate it. The Greek word there is tough to translate. But the best translation is actually indignant, angry. He has a deep anger that wells up in him at that moment. Intense emotion. Now, why does he have anger at that moment? He's not angry at the people. He's not angry at Mary. He's angry at death. He's angry at the cost of death, the collateral damage that is done, the horrible torture that death puts us through as humans. And Jesus, being fully divine, knows that death wasn't part of the original plan, and it's not going to be part of the eternal plan. Jesus understands in his full humanity how much death hurts, how much death hurts us. When you lose someone you love, when you go through that pain that just never seems to end, Jesus knows that. And he's angry at death because death is causing such damage to his beloved people. Have you ever been angry at death? I sure have. Not angry at the person who died, not angry at those who may have been involved with that death, not angry at yourself even, angry at death. For derailing a planned future. For taking someone away from you that you treasured and loved. You can be angry at death. Jesus was. That's an understandable emotion. That's normal. That intense anger at death itself. It's not part of God's original plan. And it feels wrong to our souls that are made in the image of God. Death just isn't the way it's supposed to be. So getting angry at death is normal. Make sure you channel that in a good way like Jesus does, though, because his intense anger leads him to continue to identify with his people. He says, where have you laid him? In other words, it's time to go to the grave. And they tell him and they start moving in that direction. And Jesus sees the pain and sees them in this difficult time. And 11 to 35, that famous verse, Jesus weeps. Jesus wept. Not just a tear rolling down his cheek, not just a little moisture in his eyes. Jesus cries. He full-on weeps. He's overwhelmed by this situation, and his intense emotions are real and genuine. Jesus experiences intense emotions because we experience intense emotions. Jesus experiences intense emotions because we experience those intense emotions. And being fully human, he identifies with us, and he feels what we feel, and he mourns when we mourn. Now, the reason Jesus weeps has been speculated from the moment it happened. Verses 36 and 37, people are speculating, why is Jesus weeping? Verse 36, they say, look how much he loved him and how much he misses his friend. He's crying because he loved his friend and he misses Lazarus. Now you know and I know that that's not the case. Jesus has already predicted this illness will not end in death. He knows he's about to resurrect Lazarus. So Jesus is not mourning for Lazarus in his own right. He doesn't miss Lazarus. He knows he's going to see him momentarily. So why does Jesus weep? Verse 37, some people speculated, well, didn't he heal the blind man? Couldn't he have helped his friend? He couldn't heal a sick man? Maybe he's crying because he's feeling ashamed and guilty because he messed up. He made a mistake. That's why he's crying. He's upset at himself. He's beaten himself up. He's embarrassed. He's ashamed. Now, you and I know that that's a bunch of bunk as well. Jesus didn't make a mistake. He understood the glory of God would be shown. The Son of God would receive much glory through this incredible miracle. This was according to the will of God. Jesus was operating perfectly well, as always. He didn't make a mistake. So why did Jesus weep? He wept because we weep. He feels those intense emotions because we feel those intense emotions. He is our good shepherd who is one of us, fully human. He experiences what we experience. And he's grieving and crying because they are weeping and grieving and crying. Not even for his own sake. This is what the model is for us as Christians. We are to mourn with those who mourn. Even if you haven't lost that person, you walk alongside someone who has. And you empathize with them in a way where you're willing to go down, as difficult as it is, and mourn with those who mourn. That's what Jesus is doing. So they walk to the grave, and look what happens in verses 38 through 44. An authentic miracle. An authentic miracle takes place. A miracle that no one can dismiss or argue against. Jesus goes to the grave and he says, "Roll away the stone." And I love Martha. I love practical, logical Martha. She goes, "Lord, I miss my brother too, but it's been 4 days. The body has been in there for 4 days, and it's not going to be pleasant if you roll away that stone." Practical, logical Martha. And Jesus says, "To you, Martha, and to my other disciples, did I not tell you this would result in the glory going to God and going to the Son of God?" In other words, trust me. I know what I'm doing here. The stone is rolled away. And I love, as Jesus prays, I love the prayer because it's so simple. Jesus just looks up to heaven and talks to the Father in a very relational way. He says, "Father, thank you for hearing me, and thank you that you always hear me, and I know that you're listening, and I'm just saying this out loud so the people around me will remember that you sent me and that you approve of this whole transaction." Notice he's not asking for the power to do this. He already has that power. He's not asking God to resurrect Lazarus. That's already going to happen. He's not doing any sort of ritual or mumbo-jumbo to try to maybe bargain with God to do this. Jesus is working in full trust and authority that God's will is about to be done, that Lazarus will be raised from the dead. This prayer is just a relational prayer. There's no 10-minute excursion of theology. There's no long-winded ritual. No, Jesus being close with the Father just has to touch base with the Father. So that's all that is. It's a wonderful little prayer. And then Jesus says those three famous words, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out. Lazarus walks out of the grave. Can you imagine the response as the man who's been in the grave for 4 days walks out of the grave? There's unimaginable bliss and joy as people are reacting to this amazing miracle. And I love what Jesus says. He says, "You might want to undo the grave cloths. You might want to, free his feet and his hands and take that covering from off his head." Jesus, in the midst of this crazy miracle, does not lose sight of the individual. He loves Lazarus and he cares for him. Christ does not let the spectacle eclipse the reality of what he's doing, the sympathy he's extending. Christ does not let the spectacle eclipse the sympathy that he has for Lazarus. He's saying, "Help him." He's done this before when he raised the daughter of Jairus. The first thing he said as she came back to life, he said to her rejoicing parents, "Hey, you might want to get her something to eat. Go get her a sandwich. Make her a grilled cheese. Do something because dying is hungry work and she needs to be fed." That was another way of caring for the individual. In this case, he's caring for the individual, for Lazarus, and he's saying, "Hey, you might want to go undo those grave cloths so he can be free." And as you're doing that, you're going to touch him. And realize that he is of substance. He is real. He is resurrected. His body is warm and alive. You're going to touch that him and realize that. It's going to just confirm this amazing miracle. Now, why is this miracle so important? Because it's the final miracle in the ministry of Jesus that once again reminds us that he is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He is Messiah. And that the authentic truth he gave us can be relied upon, can be secured. Jesus will soon go to the cross in the story. He will soon defeat death permanently. He will soon have a victory over death that we still can rest assured in today. That we too can live in that authentic truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That anyone who believes in him will have life. Though they die, they will have life. Death is not to be something we fear. Death is not to be something we worry about. Death is but a transition for Christians. A transition from this life into the next. We can take comfort in that. We can take courage in that. We can walk forward in faith knowing that that is our reality. And that should help us to help others as well. So this morning, I urge you to mourn with those who mourn and walk with those who are going through grief. It's such an amazing way for the church to love and extend the love of Christ and remind people that they're not alone during those difficult times. Whether you're going through grief or you know someone who is, don't shy away from them. Walk with them and help them. In the power of Christ, you can do that. But Jesus has modeled for us how to do that. So this morning, remember that eternal life begins today. Eternal life begins today. That's where we stand. If you're in Christ today, then your eternal life has already began. Has already begun. You just have to transition through death into that eternity. And if you're not in Christ today, it's a chance for you to accept that gift of grace that he offers. Because eternal life begins today. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who comes to me will not die. Though they will pass through a transition called death, they will live and live forever. That's our reality that we get to stand in today. With courage and confidence, we can say that because he lives, I can live. I can be free. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for that reality that we can stand in today. The courage and the confidence that comes from knowing eternal life begins today. The reality that we don't have to fear death. That we don't have to fear life. We can live knowing that you love us very much, knowing that you'll care for us and walk with us through all of our circumstances, and knowing that, Lord, you are the resurrection of the life. That when we believe and live in you, we rejoice in that new reality, that death has no hold over us, that we can celebrate the resurrection every day, your resurrection, and thus our security and our safety and our joy can be found in a daily present reality of that resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen.